This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Lord God, help us to cling to you, to trust in all that you are as you endow us with true life. In your name we pray. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
As you see, I'm not the Reverend Gwendolyn Tobias. A week ago Friday, I returned from our annual eighth grade retreat that takes place, especially this year, at Cedar Kirk Camp, which is a Presbyterian church camp that is on the west, off the west coast of Florida, just east of Bradenton and south of Route 60. With our eighth grade class, this annual event, we get the children together very early in the retreat as we gather with the facilitators to set goals. And basically, the goal that we try to accomplish is to help them to see the gift that they are and the potential that they have to offer as young people, to develop their self-confidence, to know how greatly they are loved, and as a result of that love, how they are able to support and help each other, to trust each other, to become better persons. Well, one of the very first activities once those goals were set was an activity that we call the mousetrap. And what was done was, in a large circle, a rope was laid out to create a large circle, and all the students were asked to be outside that circle. The circle is then filled with live mousetraps. In the center, a smaller circle is made with a smaller rope, and inside that circle, a live mousetrap is also set. Then the children are divided into pairs. However, your partner is on the other side of the circle. You are opposite each other. Then you get blindfolded, and your partner on the other side, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, you can't wear shoes. The partner on the other side must give you instructions, first of all, how to get into the circle, and then walk around the mouse traps. Come to the center circle, guide them into the center circle without hitting that mousetrap, and then turn around and be guided back to the outside. It is simply a game of trust. Of trust. Now, not one child triggered a mousetrap. The amazing thing, even though despite the giggles of nervousness and the occasional from the audience watching the one being guided, each student was able to accomplish the task. A marvelous activity to illustrate trust. Over the past several weeks, we've heard from Luke's gospel a series of parables. And we know that Jesus uses parables. Parables illustrate ordinary daily life activities and uses them as a way to teach us about the blessings of that relationship that we are called to have with our God and Creator. As we trust and live in that relationship, we know that we are blessed. And so the true meaning, especially as we hear it in today's parable, involves making simple life choices. We've heard it through these several weeks, but especially with today's gospel. Simple life choices. And it's quite simple. The question that is asked by today's gospel is, do you trust in the Lord God, your Creator? Do you trust that God is going to help you to live a blessed life among your brothers and sisters? Or Are you going to be trusting in your own abilities as you seize power according to the ways of the world? I mean, let's face it, after all, we do allow our wealth and our materialism to dictate and rule over us. We do allow our status over the unfortunate, and we do strive to serve the Almighty Self. We do win by being the strongest. We do survive because we want to be the fittest. We get ahead by stepping over others. So what happens today is Jesus is telling his disciples, as well as those religious leaders, and he's telling each and every one of us, that it's all about where we put our trust. Where do you fall when life becomes difficult and challenging? Who is the one that you trust to help you see yourself through life and know true love and purpose? Do we trust in the one who loves us and created us? Or do we trust in the ways of the world, convincing ourselves that we can do it on our own with the support of the wealth and riches and blessings we have to get us through difficult times? The parable presents us with a rich man that the world envies. Notice the description. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and feasted sumptuously every day. The picture of opulence. Someone that the world envies. And this man is so occupied with himself and his riches that he never really notices poor Lazarus there lying at the gate on his manicured lawns. Or if he did notice, he chose not to do a thing about it. And in contrast to that, there is Lazarus, a poor man. An interesting detail is that the name Lazarus literally means God is my help. God, Jesus, in telling this story, is appointing this man that name, God is my help. And then we find that Lazarus is laid at the gate. And the word that is used in the original Greek is interesting also because it translates literally as meaning to be thrown or cast there without concern. It's like us littering, throwing away a water bottle or a candy wrapper without giving any regard to where we are tossing it. Perhaps Lazarus was tossed there as a joke because the people did not like this rich man in their community, so they deposit him there as a sign of mockery. A barbaric act because he is despised and rejected by society. Because we know that people take advantage of the misfortune of people such as Lazarus for their own selfish schemes and plans. So in that situation, there is Lazarus who desires the crumbs from the table. He is so hungry. And the word in the Greek for desire means a longing and a lust for something. He lusts because he hungers. He's willing to take the scraps of food that are discarded. It's the same word that's used in the story of the prodigal son, the son who ran away with his wealth, living a degenerate life, and then finds himself hungry and is begging to even just have the food that is thrown to the pig. And so we find Lazarus, a person who obviously is controlled by others. Everything about his life, his movements, his diets, his varying existence is controlled by other people. He has nothing of his own. So as the parable unfolds, Jesus suddenly says, the two men die. And it's interesting how death becomes the great equalizer. Because in death, death doesn't care about your social status. Death doesn't care about your race, your possessions, your position in society. But as the story goes on, Jesus reports that Lazarus is carried away by the angels to heaven. And there he will occupy a seat with Father Abraham. All Jesus says about the rich man is that he was buried and he goes to Hades, the place of the damned. And there the rich man looks, and off in the distance he sees a bright light. It is Father Abraham, and he sees another character there but can't recognize him right away. But to sit at the side of Abraham is the epitome for any Jew of Jesus' day. To be honored, to be in heaven, to sit at the right hand of Abraham. And as he begins to look closely, he begins to realize, I know that face of the man sitting with Abraham. And suddenly he remembers, that is the man that was at my gate, that was an annoyance to my dogs who would come and lick his sores. So, not losing any of his haughtiness, like a waiter clicking, or like a man clicking for a waiter in a restaurant, he hollers out to Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, with his finger dipped in cool water, that my tongue may be cooled, because these flames are frightfully uncomfortable. But the only response he gets from Abraham is a quiet and a soft no. And so he continues again, and this time he suggests another idea to show that he is a good family man. Well, send Lazarus then to my brothers. I have five other brothers, and they don't live a very good existence, and they need to clean up their act. So please have Lazarus go and warn them so that the six of us don't sit here and sizzle together. And again, Abraham turns and says, no, they have Moses. They have the writings of Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to that word. And so again, the rich man decides to come up with a new idea, an original idea. Abraham, why don't you send someone from the dead to these brothers of mine? Because certainly, if someone comes back from the dead, they will listen. Certainly, if someone from the dead comes to these morally challenged, self-indulgent meatheads that are my brothers, they will sit up and take notice. But again, the old patriarch Abraham shuts them down. And basically, he says to them, you've missed the point by miles. If they've not listened to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to a man who comes from the dead. You see, if Lazarus would go to your brothers, they'd laugh at him, they'd mock him, they maybe even kill him. But you continue to live life as you do by your crooked rules. What we are about, you don't get it. What we are about now is a new order where we win through failure, through loss, suffering, and death. Nobody struts their way into heaven. To enter, you must trust in the ways not of the world, but in the ways of God and your Creator. To enter, you must trust the voice of the one who created you, who blessed you, who gave you life. And that is what Lazarus has done. He has trusted his whole life, never having a thing. He has trusted his life to his God and his Creator. And so now, what he does is that he dies into life. But you, on the other hand, lived unto death. It wasn't the money that was the problem for you. It was you, because you could never accept loss and failure. You always had to be a winner. You always had to succeed at any cost, as you would step over anyone to accomplish what you wanted in life. So you see, you are the bigger loser. You refused to die because you didn't believe and trust God. and the leadership of God. Even now, as you had closed your eyes to die, as your body was shutting down, you simply refused to trust. And so you did not enter into life. And with that, Abraham and Lazarus simply walk away and are never seen again by the rich man. As you and I are privileged to gather this day around this table, we come because we trust and we honor the source of life. Jesus' own story shows us what it means to die into life. Jesus himself was not afraid to simply trust, to go beyond and to do whatever was necessary to do God's will, to let us know that God is in control and God is always there to love us, to support us, and to guide us. By Jesus' word and example, we learn that the kingdom of God is not a place in which we can strut with all of our accomplishments. We enter because we trust in the one who gave us all that we have and all that we are, the one who continues to love and give us life. Because we have learned, as Jesus did, that we need to let go and to let God. And so you see, from these parables, we learn that all of life is a trust experience. Even though we must walk through the minefields of live traps, there is one who guides us, one to whom we can listen, one who is always there to help us no matter what. It is simply letting go and letting God. Amen.